family whom I miss severely. But life, everything here south of heaven, it changes. The only constant is change. We're moving to a place where there is no change. So looking forward to that. But anyway, we'll just, if we could, let's stand and thank God for Dave Reboyne.
Hey, wow. Really good to be back. Really good to be in the flatland. You know, we were driving up Friday evening, and where we live in Chattanooga, Tennessee now, and we live like at the base of Lookout Mountain. It's just right behind me, and so we never see the sunset. It's out there somewhere. But we never see it because it's the shadow of the mountain keeps it out of view. So we were driving home, driving back here, I still call it home, Friday evening, and saw the sunset, and it was gorgeous, just a gorgeous sunset. And then we hit the rain, and that wasn't so much fun. But anyway, it's good to be back. Good to be back in Missouri and among friends and people we love. I'll just say this. My wife and I, we walk every day. There's a place not too far, probably, you know, about 5 or 6 blocks away from where we live. That's a cemetery. And when we were living here, we walked in the cemetery. People don't disturb you there, you know. unless you're disturbed, they don't disturb you. But anyway, we walk in a place called Forest Hills Cemetery. And it's a beautiful, beautiful place, a historic cemetery there, people going back to the early 1700s buried there. And we walk, and as we walk, we pray. And every day, we pray for Victor Christian Fellowship, and we pray for you by name. You're so precious to us. You've done so much for me, for my family, for all of us. And so we continue to lift you up before the Lord, and we trust as we pray that God is doing great things in your lives. And otherwise, if we didn't believe that, if we didn't believe that God would move when we prayed, would we pray? No, why? But I believe that God moves, and God hears, and he answers, and he intervenes. And good things happen when we pray. My wife, Billy Sue, didn't make it with us on this trip. Billy Sue, it took her about, I think, 42 minutes to get involved in something down there once she moved down there. And so she had some conflicts that were going to keep her from coming up on this trip. But I'm sure at some point you guys get to see her. We invite you to come down. If you're headed toward Florida, you can't get to Florida without going through Chattanooga. Almost, it's almost a necessity. So stop in. We'll have lunch. We'll have dinner. We'll show you around. It's a great place. We enjoy it very much. The title of my message today is called Crossroads. Crossroads, the place of decision. Crossroads, the place of decision. And as I've been talking a little bit here about Chattanooga, my wife and I, you know, we had to learn the city. And the city of Chattanooga, the metro area, it encompasses part of northern Georgia, and it kind of bleeds over a little bit even into Alabama. It's right at that nexus, I guess, between those three states. And so there's a lot of people. The metro area is about 500,000 people that covers the whole, and so we're driving around trying to figure out how to get from one place to another place. We don't know how to get anywhere really down there. So, you know, we'll get in the car and we just take off and we go, and we'll come to a crossroad. We'll come to a place. You can go right, you can go left, you can go straight, you know, and we just say, well, let's go right and see where that takes us. And, you know, who knows where we'll end up. Or we'll go left the next time and end up someplace else. You know, not a great deal of planning going into it. We're just kind of exploring and finding out some things. You know, some of those little treks have taken us to places that we wish we'd never been. Maybe that's happened with you a time or two. Actually, as we were driving up Friday, we were driving through Nashville, and I was carrying on. I was having a conversation with my daughters, and they'd ask me a question about, you know, my past life and, you know, stuff they hadn't heard before. You know, I have secrets that they don't know about. And so, you know, and there are some secrets they'll never know about. But anyway, I was telling them about some things, and I'm just driving, and I've probably driven through Nashville, you know, kind of going back and forth between Chattanooga and here, you know, over the years, you know, 30 times. You know, I kind of know how to get through there. And we're just driving, and I'm talking, and pretty soon Leanne says, "You should have turned right there. You missed your turnoff." I go, "Man, now I got to go to Memphis." And not so, but that's what I thought. I didn't know that there was a way back, but Leanne had GPS, and we got back on the road pretty quickly there. But it's so easy just to take your mind off of where you're going, and you get off track really quick. It happens, you know. We're headed someplace. We think we know the way to get there, but before we've known it, we've veered to the left, or we've veered to the right, and we're in some place, and we're going, "How in the world did I end up here? What? I didn't want to be here. This is not where I planned on being, but here I am. How does that happen?" And it happens a lot, it seems, in life. All of us can think of times in our lives when we've come to a crossroad and we needed to decide where we were going. We can also think of times when we've made that decision. We've come to that crossroad and we've made a decision to go one way or the other, or to go straight, whatever the case may be, and we end up in that place, we know that we made a mistake. We know that instead of going to the right, which seemed like the logical thing to do, we ended up going left and ended up someplace that wasn't a good place for us. And we have regret because we made a wrong turn. So many young people, the reason we're up here at this time of the year, we have friends who are graduating from middle school, from the Christian school. We went to a graduation ceremony yesterday. Have friends graduating from high school tomorrow night, and Maya is graduating. Give Maya a hand. She made it. And Stephanie Groves is graduating. We love those kids. Maya, you, I remember you just running around here, little girl, and now you're a woman. But these young people are facing all kinds of decisions that they're going to have to make. When they're at that graduation point, you can think of that as kind of a crossroads, a place where we're going to have to decide some things. Some things are going to change. Life's going to be different. And those are kind of markers in our lives, and we go through that, and we make choices trying to figure out the best way to go. And beyond high school, there's all kinds of other crossroads that we face. We face relationship crossroads. Is this the person I should be interested in? Should I get married? We face parenting crossroads. We're going to be grandparents, by the way. First time, my gosh. And so we're excited about that. Got a little boy coming in October. And I've already said, we're not going to spoil that little child. Not at all. But we face parenting crossroads, grandparenting crossroads, face financial crossroads. How am I going to spend my money? What am I going to do? We face church crossroads, crossroads in our spiritual journey. Where are we going to live? It's another crossroad. Am I going to buy this house or am I going to sell this house? Am I going to rent? All of these decisions, how do we decide? How do we decide? How do we make a choice? Do we do sometimes like Billy Sue and I do when we're just exploring out there and we just say, well, let's go this way and just see where it ends up? Is that how we make those decisions? Or are there better ways of deciding? I'd like for us to look in the Bible right now at the book of Jeremiah. If you have your Bible with you, I don't have anything to give you. I don't have anything on the screen here. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. These scriptures here from Jeremiah, I think, are fairly familiar. Jeremiah chapter 6, starting in verse 16. Jeremiah 6, 16. Now, Jeremiah, of course, we know him. We recognize him as one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. He was called at a young age to speak to the nation of Israel. And the poor guy, nobody ever listened to Jeremiah. I mean, he spent just about his entire time as a prophet speaking the word of the Lord and nobody listening, nobody paying him any heed. And this is what he says. And so many times, as you're reading through the prophets, as you're reading in the Old Testament, and you're reading a book of the prophets, it's good to pay attention when you hear this phrase. This is what the Lord says. Or maybe in another translation might say, thus says the Lord. When you come across that, pay attention. Pay attention. Because God is speaking right there in a very pointed way to his people. And listen, he still does. He still does. He may be doing that even this morning. This is what the Lord says, verse 16. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. I mean, doesn't that sound good? Pretty clear instructions there. The Lord is speaking. He's telling them, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. And so this is the response. But you said, we will not walk in it. I mean, just telling God, you're telling me to do this? No. Not going to do it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Therefore, since they were disobedient, since they would not hear, since they would not walk, since they would not listen, this is what's going to happen. Therefore, hear you nations, you who are witnesses, observe what will happen to them. Hear you earth, I am bringing disaster on this people. The fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and have rejected my law. What do I care about incense from Sheba or sweet calamus from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices do not please me. Pretty strong stuff. Pretty strong stuff. I will bring disaster on you because you didn't walk in the way that I told you to walk and you didn't listen to what I said. When I gave you instructions, When I told you this was going to happen and what you needed to do, you said no. You said no. There are consequences to saying no to God. Consequences. I want to give you a couple of examples from Scripture among many where decisions were made with two very different results. Okay, we've heard what Jeremiah spoke to the nation there, and we'll come back to that here in a bit. We're going to look at the book of Jonah. Okay, so everybody, if you've been in Sunday school, you know, and I'm not going to just presuppose here that everybody understands what the book of Jonah is about, because some of you may not understand that, but many of us understand what happened in the book of Jonah. And I love the Bible. I love the Bible. My wife and I were talking about this. I'll just pose this question to Jeff. Jeff, can you imagine, okay, if somebody just recorded your life, you know, from maybe the age of 14 or 15 on up to about 30, okay, and wrote it all out, and exposed everything for all the world to see and read about for maybe 1,000 years or 2,000 years. Can you imagine? And I love the Bible because that's what it does. It gives us these individuals, these characters from the Bible who's messed up royally, who went in exactly the opposite way of where they should have been. And it's all exposed for us to see. Because God wants us to know that there are consequences to being disobedient to Him. He wants us to know the consequences of that, and He wants us to know the consequences of being obedient to Him, the blessing in that. So here's Jonah. We're just going to start in chapter 1, here the first verse. And again, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" But, that's a bad but right there. "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep." For taking notes, you might want to write this down. The only direction that you go when you run away from God is down. He went down to Tarshish. He went down into the boat. He went down into the hold of the ship. He laid down and went to sleep. He went down, down, down. And that's not the whole story. We know that eventually he was thrown over the side of the ship. It's hard for me not to laugh. I mean, I think this is the funniest book in the Bible. But he was thrown over the side of the ship. He said, they asked him, what should we do with you since you're bringing all this calamity upon us? What are you going to do? He said, throw me overboard. Throw me overboard and you guys will be okay. You know, would that have occurred to me? I don't think so. But throw me overboard. And so they did. They threw him overboard. And immediately, the storm and the seas became calm. But what about Jonah? He continued to go down. He says that he went to like the roots of the mountains and the depths of the sea. He was swallowed by a great fish that the Lord had prepared. The Lord had prepared this fish. to swallow Jonah. You know, there's a lot of people that would say, okay, that's where I have a really hard time. A fish is going to swallow a man, human, and then he's going to live in that fish for 3 days. Well, he may not have lived in that fish for 3 days. He might have died, and then God brought him back to life. We don't know. We know, but he came out alive. He came out alive. A lot of people have a hard time with that. I mean, how could God do that? You have a hard time with that, but how about God just saying, light? Or how about God just saying, Lazarus, come forth? I mean, I think God can do just pretty much what he wants to do, don't you? He can prepare a fish to swallow a man and keep him alive or resurrect him inside the fish. But the only direction you end up going, if you're going to run away from God, you know, Jonah was pretty much on the shore. He was on the shoreline of Israel when God called him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh, on the map, if you're going to look at the map of the Middle East, is actually in Iraq, okay, the country that we would call Iraq now. It's in northern Iraq. It's really close to Mosul, that city right there. That's where it would be. We've heard a lot about that place over the last few years with regard to the war on terror. But that's where it was, and it was a wicked, wicked place. And Jonah didn't want to go there because these people weren't even Jews. I mean, he had a real problem with them because they weren't of his race. You want me to go there? To those people? He wouldn't do it. Well, God had other plans. He went down. But God saw to it that that message was delivered, and as a result of Jonah finally being vomited up on the shore and then walking up to Nineveh, 120,000 plus people were spared. God didn't destroy the city. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. That's one instance. That's what disobedience will do. I'm not saying you're going to get, you know, shipwrecked or swallowed by a whale or something like that. Bad stuff happens, though. Can anybody testify to that? Can anybody just say that, yeah, I know I've done stupid stuff when I've known better and bad stuff has happened to me? I can. On the contrary, there's someone else. Let's look at Paul. This is Acts chapter 9 in the New Testament, the book of Acts. Chapter 9, this is, at this time, his name was Saul. Okay. Chapter 9, starting in verse 9, it says, When Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. If you're not familiar, Saul at this time, he was a persecutor of the church, a persecutor of those who followed Jesus Christ. He'd have him arrested in the case of Stephen, one of the early deacons of the church. He had him killed. Okay, Saul was not a pleasant person. I mean, he was on a mission, he thought, from God to rid the world of this sect called followers of Jesus Christ, or the way at that time. And so he was on a mission here. He was going up to Damascus, see if there's going to be any Christians up there. If he found any, he was going to have them bound, brought back to Jerusalem, and who knows what would have happened to them. So as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell on the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, that is, Saul said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. it is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, now listen to this, Lord, what do you want me to do? Contrast that with Jonah. Saul says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. And we're going to continue on through this whole account here. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise. Okay, so the Lord has told Saul to arise, and now he's telling Ananias, arise. Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, calling him brother, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Big difference between what happened with Saul, later Paul, as he encountered Jesus Christ on the road and recognized what was going on, and he says, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I'll do what you tell me to do. I mean, that's if there is ever a 180, that was a 180 right there. That was a big pivot. Going from, I'm going up there to grab a hold of people who are Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem, and if they're killed, they're killed. If they're thrown in prison, they're thrown in prison. If they're, who knows? We're going to get rid of them. We're going to deal with them. Going from that to becoming one of them. Because he said yes. I'm not going to run away from this. I'm going to do what you called me to do. Jonah, on the other hand, he said he fled from the presence of the Lord. It's like maybe you've seen some of these cartoons, you know, where there's imminent danger, and whoever the cartoon character is, they see the danger and they try to run, and their legs are just going so fast that they can't move. I mean, they're just, you know, they're not going anywhere, and all of a sudden they just, boom, they're gone. You know, that's kind of like Jonah was. He wanted to get out of there. He just wanted to get as far away as he possibly could. But God still had a job for him to do. So let's jump back here to Jeremiah chapter 6. Because the Lord gives us some instructions there about what we're to do when we come to a crossroads. What we're to do when we have a decision to make. The first thing he says is stand. Stand at the crossroads. In other words, stop. Don't just don't breeze through it. Don't be rash. Don't hurry. Be still. Stand. Then he says, stand at the crossroads and look. What are we supposed to look at? We've got a decision to make. The Lord says that sometimes we need to count the cost. We need to assess the situation. What is it that you're asking? What are the choices here? We have to look. And then we have to ask, it says. Ask, it says, for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. What are, he says, ask. Ask who? Ask God. Ask God. Go to his word. Inquire of the Holy Spirit. Who else might you ask? Well, you might ask your parents if you're a young person. If you have a choice to make. They might have some wisdom in the matter. They might have a point of view that you haven't considered. You might think about asking mom and dad. You might ask a teacher, possibly. You might ask your pastor. That's okay, isn't it, pastor, if they ask you? Yeah, it's okay. You might ask your youth leader. I mean, these people, God has appointed people to be in positions here in this place and in churches all across this country to be kind of a filter in many ways for us. People that we can go to, people that have a discernment that maybe we don't have only because of the position that they occupy. Okay? I mean, God dumps an anointing on a pastor or on an elder and gives them insight. And I don't know, you know, I don't know how that all works, you know. But I know I've heard things out of Pastor Ron, and I've heard things out of Brother Jeff and Joel and stuff that, you know, was not of them. It was of God. Straight shot from the throne to me. Okay? You can do that. You can do that. You can ask. Ask someone in spiritual authority. Ask for the ancient ways. Where is the ancient path? You know, today, and I'm an old guy, you know, and I'm not just saying this because I'm an old man, and the way we used to do it is the right way to do it. Okay? Sometimes it's not the right way to do it. Sometimes there are better ways to do things. But unfortunately, we've thrown out, we're getting rid of, we push to the side a lot of things that work 100% of the time only because they're old, only because, you know, maybe there's a new trend out here. Maybe the old way isn't, dare I say, politically correct. So we can't think about that anymore. There's a better way of looking at it now. I don't want to go there. The ancient path, what the Word of God says, it's established, it's rock solid, it's thousands of years old, and it's worked for 1,000 years. You can build your life on it. What does the Word of God say about this? It's proven itself over time. What is the good way? God's way is the good way. My way definitely is not the good way. I only want good for me. I love it when good things happen to me, and I try to make good things happen to me, but sometimes the good thing that I'm trying to make happen for me ends up being a bad thing. Any of you ever done that? You know, but God's ways are always good. Always. Ask for the ancient path. Ask for the good way. What is it? Ask where is the good way. We're to ask, and then we're to walk in it. When we discover, okay, this is what you want me to do. You're telling me to do this. You're telling me in the case of Jonah, go to Nineveh. I don't want to go. I'm telling you to go. I don't want to go. I'm telling you to go. In the case of Saul, okay, I'm taking away your sight. Got a job for you to do. What do you want me to do? Okay, this is what I've got for you to do. Okay, I'll do it. What's our response going to be? How are we going to respond when we've inquired of the Lord, we've gotten the wisdom of God, we've gotten a clear direction, then are we going to walk in it? Are we going to follow the wisdom that we've been given from those who have gone that way before? Then we're called to listen. He says here, says, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said we will not listen. God gives us warning signs. He uses the Holy Spirit sometimes in the moment to give us a word of caution as we're going along the way that he's called us to go. He may still continue to speak to us as we're going along that road. It's like a trumpet trying to get your attention, trying to warn you or to caution you or to give you direction. We are to listen. There'll be continued directions as we go. The Holy Spirit will reveal truth to you. So you can look at the path as Jonah and run in the opposite direction. And unfortunately, there's a downward trend when you do that. Not good. Or you can look at the path like Paul did. And although the path was anything but easy, God gave Paul all he needed to succeed. He told him, my grace is sufficient. It's hard sometimes. People will be against you sometimes. You can't see how it's going to happen or how it might work. But God's grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. God's grace is the power to do what you need to do when you need to do it. In the middle of it, you'll say, I don't know how this is happening, but it is. I don't know how. And at the end of it, you'll say, there was no way that this was going to happen, but God did it. You need to stand. You need to look, you need to ask, you need to walk in it, be obedient, and listen. When you're at that crossroad, the path won't always be smooth. The path could be rocky, bumpy, up and down, but God will be with you, and the grace will be there. Amen. Amen, amen, Pastor Ron.
Very good. Thank you, brother. Very good. You know, we have been beneficiaries of wisdom that just doesn't happen automatically. You know, our brother here has come to various crossroads in his life, and he's not been, as he said earlier, sometimes he's made some bad decisions, but by and large, he's made good decisions. He's taken the right path. He hasn't gone after something that's new and maybe trendy. You know, there's a saying, if it's new, it's probably not true. But he's tended towards what the Word says, and he's sought out counsel, and he's been a leader, but he's also been one who's received from leadership. And now he is experiencing prosperity and blessings because of making right choices along the way. His children have risen up and calling him blessed. He's got a wonderful wife, and God has put him in a new season, a fresh season. And, you know, we can't account for everything that happens in life. I'm not saying everything's a strict formula, but let us hear the wisdom that was given and also see an example and glean from that and be blessed. Why don't we stand if we could? We're going to pray. Thanks be to God for his good word. If we could just close our eyes. The most important crossroad you will ever come to involves your eternal destination. It involves your relationship with your Creator. You and I were made to have a relationship with our Creator. until we come to Jesus Christ and believe on Jesus, we are not children of God. You have to be born again to be in God's family. And so if you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, today is a very important crossroad. Just between you and I, say, Pastor, will you please pray for me? I don't know where I stand with the Lord. I've not yet believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. Could you raise your hand so I could remember you in prayer today? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him, they will not perish. They'll have life eternal, life abundantly. Raise your hand. I'll pray for you today. We'll have time down here. Someone will pray for you. But just between you and I, so I can know who to pray for. Brothers and sisters, there's little doubt that the word is very applicable. And to some, it was shouting loud and clear because you're at this point. I want to pray for you today. This is a prayer in the Psalms, Psalm 25. David says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Here was a man that wasn't arrogant. He knew he didn't have it together. He said, Lord, please, I don't always know which way to go. And his son Solomon took that from him. Solomon said, I'm young and inexperienced. Please give me wisdom. You just want to be a person that prays and believes, and we pray together here for this. Why don't you come on down and we'll pray as one. Lord, make us to know your paths. Teach us, Lord, your ways. Show us your truth. Help me to be oriented in the direction of the tried and true, of the old wisdom. You know, it's old from our perspective, but it's current because everything of God is yea and amen. He's a current God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it's old because it's written in the Word thousands of years ago, and these are tried and true. I want to pray for you. The second part that I want to pray for, in the book of Revelation chapter 2, Jesus reproves a church that was a bunch of busy bees and very progressive, but they had lost their first love. And Jesus tells them to go back to the place where you've fallen off. So obviously they took a wrong turn somewhere along the way, and the Holy Spirit said, you got to backtrack. You got to come back to that fundamental point. You're very busy working, but you've lost passion for me and for people. You've lost your first love. And so it could be something very fundamental. And God's not disowned you, but he wants to get you back to that point where you got off a major path and to come back to the Lord. So let me pray. Lord, I just ask for all of us here, Lord, help us. Lord, we agree with what's written in Scriptures. This prayer is anointed. Make us to know your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth. Teach us. You're the God of our salvation. Lord, we cannot lean on our own understanding. We can ill afford to direct our own paths. Lord, your word says that a fool trusts in his own heart. And so, Lord, we cling to you today in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit within us. And Lord, I ask God, forgive us if we've deviated. Forgive us if we've gotten off somewhere. You're very gracious, Jesus. Just as you came to the church of Ephesus, you're speaking to some of us right now. Remember from where you've fallen. Backtrack to that place. Make right. Get back on the proper course. Lord, help us. Forgive us, Lord God, and lead us and guide us. We praise you, Lord, for this day of victory and progress. Lord, as you lead us along this path of life into glory, help us to stick close to you and to one another. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.